I ever had anything to do with was made up of hippies. And that means about half to two-thirds of them at one time or other were on drugs. And that was a whole different world. And there were times the brothers had to speak to people out of their outrageous conduct. There was only twice that I ever did. And it was so extreme. One was a brother with some real serious problems who had an incredible problem with adultery. And another one was a woman who fit the description perfectly of Titus, of what was mentioned in Titus. And it was so interesting when I sat down with her, with the oldest and wisest brother in the church, the two of us with her sitting down at a table, talked to her really gently. It was the first time she'd ever been confronted. And she had made, she had raised havoc in the church. And we were gentle. Neither of us raised our voice, neither of us was accusative, but we did confront her with her conduct. That afternoon she packed and left, and we never saw her again. But since then, since the drug culture, we simply haven't had those kind of problems. I'm trying to do an inventory right now of my mind and my conscience, and I am trying my best to think of some kind of a really gross situation we've had to deal with, and I can't remember any.
Could Paul not be speaking also about subtle influences in the speaking of the gospel, you know, in relation to people within the church? Could he not also be speaking about subtle inferences or things that come in with the gospel that divert people away from all of Christ and emphasize a part of them? Could he not be speaking about that? And how would those things and people who are speaking such things be addressed if we don't, in a loving way, you know, challenge one another and in the correct spirit, obviously, you know?
Well, I'm going to agree with you that these things need to be done and should be done, but the word challenge scares the daylights out of me. Look, y'all, we're all very breakable. And you know who some of the most breakable are? The toughest. It's the strong ones. A large part of all the problems we ever have in the church is, put in one sentence, people get their feelings hurt. We all are very fragile people. I just, for myself, we have always been able to find a better way than a nose-to-nose confrontation. Now, don't ask me how that's done. I really don't know. But nose-to-nose confrontations are virtually unheard of. I'm going a little further. It would be the rarest of exceptions. I'll just say it again. There's always a gentle way. There's almost always a gentle way. And I will tell you this. If it comes down to not being a gentle way, you can be certain that the whole church will be standing behind whoever has to do the ugly confrontation. It'll go that far. Sometimes there grows up, it's usually elders, but some kind of a clique that feels like it has to go and confront, has to correct, has to do something. I'd rather see something run its course until the whole church is saying, somebody got to do something about this. That'd be a better way. But if there's going to be confrontation, then let it run to the place where the whole church is pulling its hair out saying, we'll stand behind anybody who goes and takes care of this situation. Boy, listen, you have a confrontation between two people, and the church is not knowledgeable of it, or or doesn't agree with it, and you got a hurt church. You got bleeding people who don't understand. So when we talk about these challenges and things we need to do to correct, let's keep in mind the whole church. Move. There's a passage of scripture in Acts that I think gives us a strong impression that when the church in Jerusalem was the only church on earth, there were people moving there from Judea to be in that church. And I'm sorry I can't tell you the reference. It's not that clear, but it appears that the people who came to Jerusalem to be healed by Peter and the apostles also remained to be in the church. That's just all we've got. And this, of course, as I said, is for desperate Christians who don't, they're just going to die if they don't find church life and they don't have it in their own home. And we're made up mostly of that and new converts. I'm going to ask you a question. We have a radio program in the United States called Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson. It's the largest Christian radio program listened to in North America. Focus on the Family. How much of the New Testament focuses on family life? Ian, you read the New Testament once.
Oh, yeah, I think I remember that.
Huh?
I think I remember in the... A dozen verses?
Huh?
A dozen verses?
I doubt it. I'd be hard-pressed to find four. Now, maybe you can find a dozen. But it's no more than four, five, six. It does not focus on the family. It focuses on the church. Do you know that Christians in the second century actually referred to themselves as a new species? This is in their literature that has survived us. Our family are the people who are our species. We have something in us the unbeliever does not have. Like Rob over here right now, he's missing a part. He's got a part left out. You have that part in you. Rob has that part left out. There's a big hole in Rob. He doesn't know that, but there's dissatisfaction in his life, and that hole in him is the Lord, an indwelling Lord. Now, you have that indwelling Lord, and that makes you biologically different from people who are not Christians. And those are the people who are our family. And yes, we have to give up relationships in order to be in the church. I said to y'all the other day that one of the biggest problems we got is we got too many Christians. We have a world full of Christians who have never darkened the door of a church but have gotten saved. We have mediocre Christians. We have plenty of room for mediocre Christians because we don't have church life. Church life culls that stuff out pretty quick. It's the desperate and the determined, the needy and the poor in spirit. They don't have much spirit and they want more. They need the spirit. Others full of the Spirit. The Pharisees had no needs whatsoever spiritually. Desperate people. And we have to lose. And every one of us have. But you know, Heather, this all boils down to be a very personal matter. One of them is, if you're happy where you are, stay there. If you're a good Roman Catholic and you're happy with the Roman Catholic Church, stay there. If you're a Church of Scotland, it, or ever how it's said, stay there. If you're happy in your Baptist church, stay there. But there is a percentage of Christians who have consistently existed ever since the 3rd century who cannot abide that which exists. So let me say what I have often said. If you can keep from coming to the church, do so. If you can keep from coming to the church, do so. But if you can't, then get there. Okay, now I'm going to move into the real practical things. I've already given you one or two of them. One of them is people will not continue coming into your home if your bathroom does not have a lock on the door. The biggest barrier you have, and it's ingrained in you, and you don't even know it, is your religious nature. And if we could take the mind and put it on a TV projection here, and we'd say house church, we would immediately see a group of Christians coming in, sitting down, looking at one another, maybe singing a song or two, and then studying the Bible. Brothers, that's not going to kick down the gates of Hades.
Amen.
And it is incredibly boring, and the church should never be boring. If there's anything to be said for her, she should never be boring. Therefore, I would say to all of you, the first thing you need to do when you get together is start having fun. For a while, lay down your Christian responsibilities. Lay down that you've got to witness. Lay down that you have to pray. Lay down that you have to study your Bible. And enjoy one another. Start there. You've got to get rid of the stiffness. I can tell you when a church is making progress, it's when nobody in the room whispers anymore. And nobody walks in the door doing like this. When they just come in, just interrupt the whole thing and just walk in and, "Hi, everybody, I'm late, sorry." And that's right in the middle of who knows what. Enjoy one another. Well, let me start in a less dangerous place than what I'm thinking of. Every time you get together, eat together, and just have one person sit down and tell his whole life story so you can get to know him. And you will be surprised that a man will sit there and tell his story, and his wife sitting there beside him will say, "Oh, I never heard of this." And the wife will tell her story, and the husband will say, "I never heard this before." And just one person, tell your story. Next week, get together and eat. Tell funny things. And tell your story. Go home. Run around together. Now, I have a standard thing I ask all the churches to do, and that is that every once in a while all the sisters get dressed up and take in the theater. Now, the theater, does that mean a cinema to you, or does that mean a play? That's what it does to us too. Okay, we don't have a cinema in the United States. We have movies. We wouldn't know what the word cinema meant normally. Now, you have to know and go to the movies together. Now, I'm saying that, and I have not been inside of a motion picture theater since I was 18 years old. I don't go to movies. You're kind of mixed up, aren't you, Gene? Well, I made a vow when I was a little kid, got saved, and I was a good Baptist, that I'd never go to a movie again. I'm thinking seriously of breaking that as soon as I'm 70. I figure the warranty will run out by then. Go to the movie. Try, please, to make it a G-rated or a GP-rated movie. Please. Go out and have fun together. Go out and have dinner together. Brothers, have breakfast together. Joke with one another. Okay. Now, y'all, that will give you one reason, one explanation as to why we don't have some of the problems you have that you've asked about. We start off real loose. We don't take doctrine and teachings. We leave that aside for the beginning. Most groups, when they start, you know, the most fearful time of all is the beginning. It doesn't work. So we just don't start here. We will start over here, having fun together. Yeah, take a canoe trip. Go do something dangerous, like climb a hill that a sane person wouldn't climb. You know, go swimming in January together. Something that will get you loosened up. Get to know one another. Ladies, get together. Swap recipes. Cook meals for one another. Babysit one another's children. Okay, ladies, help me here. What? Yeah, the women just all leave and go together. Let me tell you about the church in Timișoara, Romania, when they first began. One brother wisely recognized the fact that this was a patriarchal society. Women were nothing. And when the brothers were addressed about the sisters and their needs, they just... This was something that had never been inside their brain. And Romanian women are kind of like the Chinese women, you know, they come behind like that. And the women themselves did not understand that they had a place in the kingdom of God. And one of the men said, well, we don't want to do that because our women wouldn't want to. And we don't discuss things with our wives because they don't want to hear it. And a whole lot of stuff, you know, coming out. Man, I'd give anything if that the church in Timișoara, Romania, walked through that door right now. You would see something that is totally un-Romanian. It's the kingdom of God. Anyway, the brother who was helping them said, all of the sisters go, the women, go out to a resort someplace and spend about 3 or 4 days doing nothing but having fun. You men stay home and take care of the kids. They couldn't comprehend this. So they did. The women went out. They started having fun. They had never done anything like this before in their life. They are drudgery. That's what they are. They are drudgery. And they started having fun. So when their husbands came to get them Sunday night, they had this big old sign hanging out the window that said, sorry, we're not coming home. And I was in Hungary recently, and they came over from Romania. And they started piling out of the cars, and everybody was laughing and giggling. They were all touching one another. I'm sorry, I forgot I was in Scotland. And singing and shouting and praising the Lord. And those women were strong, delightful, outgoing, precious ladies. And the men had completely changed from being these somber people. The culture of Romania is, and this dates back to the Middle Ages, and this is the teaching of the Eastern Orthodox Church in Romania, and it is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross and suffered so much, you should never show any sign of happiness. And the Romanian people as a whole are just like this. Well, here comes these Romanians, and they have fun all the time, including when they're in their meetings. They are a happy people who have been freed. So I would say to the women in the early parts of this, get to know one another. And yes, you will notice a few of them are a little weird. In fact, most of them are weird. In truth, they are all weird except you. But you will learn to love them and to be with them and care for them. Start here. And brothers, the same way. Now then, from this point on, somewhere along the line, you need some ministry of the Word. Ministry of Christ, who is the Word. And you need to be shown how to know the Lord. Man, then all sorts of things start happening. And that comfortableness with which you have with one another turns to an outrageous love for one another. And within that high compound of love is protection and care, thoughtfulness, and all sorts of other things. Now then, you have a reason to meet. You've got a Christ to share with one another. Now you can get together and you can start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within you. Amen. And if Robert gets saved, you know, you'll want him in one of your meetings because a new Christian knows more about the Lord than all the theologians in the world.
Amen.
I am absolutely stunned. Just recently a little gal got saved in one of the churches and she had talked to me about the Lord. I wanted to take notes. I really wanted her to stop and just take notes. What she was seeing and learning from her Lord, and she was bubbling up. How many of you didn't want to be a Christian, or you've met people like this, and then you got saved and you go around grabbing people and saying, why didn't you tell me this? And you look at them and say, well, I did, but you weren't listening. So now you are a Christian and you've been a Christian for years and you begin to touch and know the Lord and you'll get mad. You'll get downright angry because no one ever showed you you could know the Lord. And you begin to have a real healthy disrespect for sermons. And you get in the meeting and you share and sometimes your meetings will go on forever. Even though you're a small group. Now there's something else I want to say to you, and don't do this, because I've noticed it about in half the churches I've ever observed, and that is about half of them say, we don't want to grow. We just want to get to know one another better. Don't you ever do that. You're having too much fun with one another. You always be open to grow. But there is something else you will face now. Let's imagine there are 20 of you. Here are some of the problems you will face. You'll have one brother in the church who will be very impatient for things to get on. And he'll start getting pushy. And I can tell you what the rest of the church will do. It'll pout. People who've come this far don't suddenly want a local leader overlording them. So that's one of the problems you're going to have. Somebody who's impatient. Will you wait 3 years before you get impatient? Will you believe that it's going to happen and everything's going to come out hunky-dory despite all the things you're passing through? Just believe and keep on believing because it will come to pass. That's one thing. Brother's just really getting pushy. Another one is you have two kinds of people in the meeting, those who overfunction and those who won't function at all. That at the end of 6 months or a year, I will give all of you some blank sheets of paper, and I will ask you to write down on each of the sheets of paper the people who are over-functioning and those who are under-functioning and those who don't function at all. And this is the deal you'll make with me, that when that happens, you won't get offended. That's a good theory. So when I come to visit the group, I pass out those little sheets of paper and I remind them. And right there in front of God and angels and people and everything else that's looking on, I will read it out loud. Randall overfunctions. Randall overfunctions. Randall overfunctions. Sue never functions. Mary doesn't function enough. Sue doesn't function. Sue doesn't function. Mary doesn't function enough. Sue doesn't function. Mary doesn't function enough. And then we read all this all out loud, and everybody has a good laugh. Now, Jean, surely somebody by now has been offended. Not yet. Because I remind them before they write it down and before I read it that they can't get offended. So if they do, they're doing a good job of hiding it. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but brothers and sisters, right at this moment, we're solving a multitude of problems. And so, what do we do? We turn the next meeting over to all the people who function the least. So in the next meeting, these dear, quiet little sisters, they spend the whole week preparing. So that when the next meeting comes, and everybody's standing with them, and they bring their little sharing. And I'll tell you something, it's richer than anything that Randall ever came up with or ever will come up with. It's beautiful. Now there's something else I say to God's people. These are such simple things. When you get together to make decisions, there will be several people who are vocal, and they will be the same ones who will always be vocal. Be careful, they will always get their way. Except for one thing. Those who have not spoken will not speak. They will not speak unless you ask them to. And what do you think? And until Anne is asked, Anne is a sphinx. But when you ask Anne to say something, duck. Because Anne has got some things she wants to say. Now, I've just described my wife, and this is even true at home. My wife only offers her opinion to me after I've done what she doesn't want me to do. So I have learned over a course of years to say, sweetheart, what do you think about this? And she tells me, but she will not tell me until I ask her. Always ask quiet people to offer their opinion. Now, isn't that one incredible, huge, dynamic revelation? Ask people what they think. Now I want to tell you one last thing, and this is going to separate the sheep from the goats. This is going to separate those who will make it and those who won't. I told you when I was 20, 28, 29 years old, I went through the New Testament and rebuilt the story. And if there was one glaring thing that stood out above all else, it was there were traveling men who raised up churches and left them and came back infrequently. And that's why these churches survive. And I know you are probably so oriented to, what kind of leadership did you call it? You used a really good term. Heavy-handed leadership. That you automatically fear this person. And that is that someone from the outside comes in and helps every once in a while. That allows the church to stay free of a dominating human being, leaves the church safely under the leadership and headship of Jesus Christ, and that is possible, and it does happen because these people are touching him. And there is nothing in this world that will awe you more than to see a group of people come together and watch the Lord himself show them what to do. It's only because they have a touch with him. But to invite that person back from time to time when the well starts getting dry or when you face major problems. Question. Let's just say there are 20 churches. And let's say that one of them starts having a real internal problem. And they call on the brother from the outside, probably the one who raised that church up, to come in and help them because they have a problem. I stood in the midst of these churches and I asked them, has one of these brothers ever come to you when you had a problem and addressed that problem while he was there? The churches never had any of the brothers come there in the midst of a church problem and address that problem. Not once. And I haven't either. And boy, I have walked in on some situations. Whew. Well, Gene, that's just not possible. One of you brothers ever go to the church when it's having a problem and address that problem, I will skin you alive personally. We haven't done it yet, and we're not going to do it tomorrow. And if you can reread those letters that Paul wrote, look real carefully. He keeps drawing them back to the Lord. He used vegetarians and meat eaters to turn them to the Lord. He used getting drunk at the Lord's supper table to exalt Jesus Christ. He took those problems and found the Lord in them. And I can say in virtually every case this has ever happened where a church will call on an outsider to help them, that problem was resolved right then, right there, that weekend, without ever being addressed. Amen. I'll tell you something else. I'm proud of that record.
Amen.
With an absolute minimum of interference or instruction or anything, or just the Lord.
Or damage.
None of the churches would exist if we didn't have a worker who came by, probably an average of once a year, maybe. I don't go to churches very often. Once every 2 years for me. And I don't go when there's a problem. I send somebody else when there's a problem. I learned that from Paul, too. I've paid my dues for 30 years. I don't anymore. I call on these brothers to go there. And all they do is minister the Lord. And when the brother leaves, the church sits there in awe that a problem that big just disappeared. So I would say to you, you're going to have to, if you want church life, you're going to have to understand that if you have a local problem and your leader is local, he's part of the problem.
Right.
And that's why places fall apart. The problem comes, the leader's a problem, he's local. He thinks he's got a problem because of you. You think The church has got a problem because of him.
Yeah.
And you need someone from the outside who's not in any way a part of the problem to come in and see what no one else sees. And open their eyes to the Lord, to his bride, and to the cross. And so far we're batting 1,000. You see, because that light, yes.
I was just wondering what kind
Would you stand up and ask this question so I can hear you real well?
Yeah, I was wondering what kind of thing happens when maybe you become a bit too large to meet in one.
We split, or we ask anybody who would like to move to move. We split into groups. Spearhead, yes.
Following what the gentleman just asked.
I'm sorry?
Following what this gentleman just asked, how do you actually reach out into the community? What do you do?
Okay, now this is a mentality we have that we are supposed to go out and evangelize. There is only one example in the New Testament of personal evangelism.
Amen.
And that's Philip going to the eunuch. There isn't another one.
What about the Great Commission?
The Great Commission doesn't exist. The Great Commission is a prophecy. You will be going. I'm not telling you to go. You are naturally, organically going to go. And he addressed that to 12 church planters.
Amen.
And the responsibility falls on you. And me. I will challenge you to go through the New Testament and find God's people going out winning souls. And you are talking to a man who wrote the largest selling book on personal evangelism that's ever been printed in print, and who's probably taught more people how to go door to door and witness, and taught people how to witness and have witness. And then I went through the New Testament, and in the story it never emerges. In the verses it does. In the story it never does. You know, you can prove anything with a verse of Scripture. I'll get to your question. Someday, somebody is going to find a verse that will prove that God is an atheist. We can prove anything with a verse. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything. But the story doesn't allow that. To give you an example, you can have a verse of Scripture, and we're all going to go up in the mountains, get away from the world, and we're all going to drink raw carrot juice, and the men are going to grow beards, and the women are all going to wear dresses down to the floor. That's a lot of that happens. Now, you can find a verse, but you can't find that in the story. The story doesn't allow it. There is no personal evangelism in the story. The Church of Jesus Christ in the first and second and third century grew primarily by the fact that she herself is by her existence the evangelist.
Amen.
Did you ever see any pictures made by Stuart? Oh, good night. I'm not in the United States. In the United States, there was a gentleman named Stuart who went all over the Civil War. That happened in 1860, taking pictures of people. Not one of them was anybody smiling. In the first century, people were so poverty-stricken. Women's lifespan was 29. Men was about 40. And they lived a life you and I can't even comprehend. There was nothing to smile about. And people did not sing. Now, you can go to a Cecil B. DeMille's movie and see all these rich people, their flowing garments and all that stuff. But the poverty that was throughout the Roman Empire was unbelievable. People did not care for one another. They just eked out an existence. And suddenly, here came something on this planet in which people smiled, joyed, and praised, and cared for one another. And the world had never seen it anywhere. And the Gentiles were awed and jealous. And that's how the Church of Jesus Christ grew for the first 300 years, by the very beauty of her being.
Amen.
And they came to her. Now then, I'm going to contradict myself. I would implore any group of brothers and sisters during the first 3 years to not evangelize. And I'm talking about winning people to Christ. But I would implore you after that to do so, because you can't handle it in the beginning. Or you'll end up having the problems that all these questions reflect. You need a good, strong foundation. Now, if you want to go lead somebody to the Lord, fine. Bournemouth, will you bear me witness that I think the first or second time I was with you, I led two people to Christ, one in the living room and one in the kitchen. And I do that, and it doesn't hurt me. I'm not scared of witnessing. You are afraid of witnessing. Good, just relax. Nobody's going to ask you to. And people just freak out about talking to somebody about the Lord. That's my job. That's your job. But yes, then it's time to start inviting the seeking people and your lost neighbors to the Lord. But don't do that in the beginning. You cannot handle it any more than you can handle Bible study. And I completely left out this whole thing about singing, but we ran out of tape. And brother, I can see that hand going up back there. What were you about to say?
You partly answered it in the sense that you're saying, by the sounds of it, don't go out and do evangelism. I mean, that's quite liberating for me, because I've always been told to go out and
right.
evangelize.
Well, you know, brother, I had to get liberated from that too. But I am going to tell you this. That all salvation that was brought in the first century was brought for the purpose of putting those people in the body of Christ. It was not to save them from hell. That's why I'm going to talk to Rob about the Lord here in a minute.
But where did salvation just go out and preach the gospel?
Yeah.
You know, so it's something we cannot.
Yeah. But brother, we ought not to do that. If we cannot bring people into the church, there ought not to be Christians outside the body of Christ. That's crazy. It's insane. Where'd we ever come up with an idea like that? Well, I know exactly where we came up with it. Dwight L. Moody gave us that in America. Dwight L. Moody actually gave us a New Testament without a church. Moody Bible Institute will go through every chapter of the New Testament when you go and enroll there, and the church will never be mentioned. All you will learn is to be saved or to save others. It's a churchless New Testament, and we're in pretty bad shape there.